Great to be here today with you. Today's message is going to be a little different than normal stuff, so I'll just warn you ahead of time. I did give a sermonette like this 7 or 8 years ago, so it's different, and I told Sabrina that, and she's like, nobody remembers a sermonette you gave 7 or 8 years ago, but I'm expanding on that. But if you like science, this one maybe will be interesting to you. Maybe it'll give you some food for thought, some good food for discussion. Now I'm going back a ways here, but how many have seen the movie Contact? Anybody seen the movie Contact? Not that I'm, you know, promoting it or not promoting it. How many people liked the movie Contact? I liked it and didn't like it at the same time. It came out about 30 years ago now, believe it or not. It was based on a book by Carl Sagan, who, you know, back in the day, he was a very famous person. You may not know who he is. He was a famous cosmologist. And he was also a very famous agnostic. He did a lot of, he was a strong advocate for his agnostic beliefs in the 20th century. But the movie as it goes, and I'm not going to describe the whole movie to you, but if you remember the movie, the premise of the movie starts, and they're trying to find out, is there life in outer space? And so they're listening to these satellites, and they're listening to see, is there life out in outer space? And, you know, it's kind of a frustrating thing, because there's just these random patterns they're hearing. There's static, there's random patterns, and they rationally recognize that these are just natural occurrences. They couldn't say they were getting a message from any kind of extraterrestrial life. They could tell it was just random patterns. And then all of a sudden, they start to hear a pattern in the noises that they're hearing. You know, and maybe I should have showed a clip of the movie. I'm going to show a clip of something else, But all of a sudden, they realize there's some sort of pattern in the sounds that they're hearing. And, you know, through some investigation, they figure out they're actually hearing prime numbers in the code that's coming, prime numbers. That cannot be an accident. That's impossible. And in the movie, you see the scientific community very rationally recognizes that this was a communication, and it was information with intent. It was a kind of language, or it was like a message from a messenger who was intelligent. And to those rational scientists, that language, that message, it couldn't be random. You know, it was statistically impossible. There was someone out there with an intelligent mind that was communicating it. You know, Carl Sagan himself famously said, you know, a single message from outer space would be enough on its own to prove there is intelligent life out there. Just one message. Now, as we walk in our daily lives, convinced by faith that God does indeed exist, but we live in a world that increasingly doubts his existence. You know, if only we had a message directly from God that we could point to. You know, this ongoing debate between intelligent design and evolution, if we just had one little message. You know, if only we had like a clincher. You know, a message that was directly from a supreme intelligent being, like these prime numbers, that we could point to. We could prove to our children and our friends, or maybe even our own doubting selves, that there is indeed proof that we were created without any doubt by an intelligent being. And if only we had that. Well, today, I am going to introduce, well, probably not, because probably many of you already know what I'm going to talk about, but I'm going to show you that you have a clincher message. And it's not just a one-line message from outer space, but rather an entire, complete language. So complex, so marvelous, so mind-blowing, that it does indeed, literally, surpass all human understanding. So my purpose today is fourfold. This is going to be quite ambitious. But first, to introduce you, or if you haven't, remind you of, or if you're already introduced to the language of DNA. Second, we're going to discuss how we are learning about it every day is scientific proof that we are created by an intelligent designer. Third, I want to show you four incredible proofs that the intelligent designer is the God of the Bible, and show you that this whole DNA life concept is actually right there in the Bible, thousands of years before we humans discovered it. And fourth and finally, I want to wrap up today by contemplating What this DNA as a design concept thing might just mean as a glimpse into God's eternal life plan. Now, I admit, I am no world-class expert on the fine details of the science of DNA. Some of you in here, I think, are, and you can probably correct me if I'm a little long. I'm going to give you the basic stuff. I do not do that for a living. I do not have a degree in that. But what I'm going to show you is information brought to a number of authoritative sources. I used a number of them. A few of these come from a presentation or book by Lee Strobel, who was an atheist turned Christian apologist, who collected a lot of expert information. Perry Marshall, you'll see me reference him. Stephen Meyer, I'll reference him. These are both world-renowned experts around either digital communication networks or DNA themselves. Mario Siegley, who's a UCG pastor, also put together a whole bunch of sources around this. So I'll quote some of them, and then you can do your own research. But most of what I'm going to say today around DNA itself is not that controversial in terms of the science, because I'm going to go basic. Because despite the extreme complexity of DNA itself, which we'll talk a little bit about, the concept of DNA as a language and how that connects us back to intelligent design, that's actually quite simple. So, by the way, if you start glossing over here because I'm getting into too many details, just come back to me. But I feel like you got to have a little bit of this as a baseline. DNA, a little bit of DNA. DNA was first discovered in 1957, so not that long ago. And if you'll recall, Darwin's theory of evolution, introduced in his book, Origin of Species, that actually came almost 100 years before that, 1859. So Darwin never knew the existence of DNA. And the entire theory of evolution is the explanation for how all things began. He never had the luxury of understanding DNA. And quite frankly, evolutionists struggle to adapt and be consistent with what we now know about DNA. We'll talk a little bit about that, but that's its own subject on its own. Now, since its discovery, scientists quickly began to understand that DNA molecules were basically these incredibly tiny and hyper-efficient information storage systems. As scientists began to decode the human DNA molecule, they found something quite unexpected. They found an exquisite language composed of some 3 billion genetic letters in each molecule. And in our human bodies, in your body, you have over 100 trillion molecules, each one having 2 pairs of 3 billion genetic letters. We'll get into some math a little bit later. In the summer of 2000, so 25 years ago now, the Human Genome Project, which was an international directive sponsored by the United States, it completed mapping those 3 billion letters. And if you could, you could pull up the clip. I want to show you a clip from that announcement. And I kind of debated this because, you know, this political environment, people just, they have strong opinions. But this was the president of the United States at the time. And I think it's important. And as we listen to the clip, this is the announcement of the Human Genome Project. I want you to listen to what the president of the United States says about the DNA and the Human Genome Project. And then right after this is a clip where the director, the guy who led this whole project, also describes the discovery.
We have come since that day. In the intervening years, we have pooled the combined wisdom of biology, chemistry, physics, engineering, mathematics, and computer science, tapped the great strengths and insights of the public and private sectors. More than 1,000 researchers across 6 nations have revealed nearly all 3 billion letters of our miraculous genetic code. I congratulate all of you on this stunning and humbling achievement. Today's announcement represents more than just an epoch-making triumph of science and reason. After all, when Galileo discovered he could use the tools of mathematics and mechanics to understand the motion of celestial bodies, he felt, in the words of one eminent researcher, that he had learned the language in which God created the universe. Today, we are learning the language in which God created life. We are gaining ever more awe for the complexity, the beauty, the wonder of God's most divine and sacred gift. With this profound new knowledge, humankind
okay, you can pause it there.
Is gaining immense new power.
So we're going to turn to the next one. Before I do, I just want to re-quote what the President of the United States said as a conclusion of the mapping of the human genome, the 3 billion bits of DNA. He said, today we are learning, I'll just echo it again, we are learning the language in which God created life. And we are gaining ever more awe for the complexity, the beauty, the wonder of God's most divine and sacred gift. Now, if we'll go on, this is the same announcement Francis Collins, who you see on the screen, I'll play it in a second. Francis Collins was the man who led the Human Genome Project. He's an interesting guy. In fact, he wrote a book called The Language of God, which I've read not all of, but most of. Excellent book. This guy, he spent his life on this, right? Dissecting what DNA is all about. He's an expert on it. Let's see how he announces what they have discovered.
Over the last 7 years, to lead an international team of more than 1,000 of some of the best and brightest scientists of our current generation, some of them here in this room, who have been truly dedicated to this goal. Today, we celebrate the revelation of the first draft of the human book of life. Now, this milestone could only have come
so you can pause it there.
With a happy combination of vision.
Francis Collins, who spent his time, the guy who's the head of this, describes the discovery of the Human Genome Code, the mapping of it. He says, I'll re-quote it, "Today we celebrate the revelation of the first draft of the human book of life." Language of God, human book of life. This is from the president of the U.S. and the guy who dedicated his life to uncovering the human genome. Let's look at what DNA looks like a little bit. If you want to queue up some of the slides, this is Ben's version of a science lesson. Just the basics in case you can't even picture what a DNA looks like. Don't quiz me on any of this. All right. So that's what DNA looks like. You know, the famous double helix. In each double helix, there are four chemicals, and each one of those chemicals act as a different alphabetic character, and then they get sequenced as instructions. You can see there the A, T, C, and G. Those are the four chemicals that act as four different characters, and then they get sequenced as instructions. That's how DNA works. Now, what's even more amazing about this is the copying mechanism of DNA. To meet maximum effectiveness, it requires the number of letters in each word to be an even number. Now, of all possible mathematical combinations, and again, Brett, you can probably check me on this, but the ideal number for storage and transcription has been calculated to be how many letters do you think? As scientists have tried to figure it out, the answer is 4. That's exactly what's been found in the genes of every living thing on Earth, a four-letter digital code. As Werner Gitt is a foremost expert on information systems. As he states, the coding system used for living beings is optimal from an engineering standpoint. And this fact strengthens the argument that it was a case of purposeful design rather than just a lucky chance. Now, it's hard to imagine to truly fathom how awesome an information system DNA is. How does DNA store information? If you take a teaspoon, so I brought a teaspoon, hopefully it'll make its way back, or we won't have a teaspoon, but I have a teaspoon here. If you put 1 teaspoon of whatever in here, let's say you put honey, 1 teaspoon of honey, just a little teaspoon. Instead of honey, this teaspoon was full of DNA. Now it's hard to imagine this, but this teaspoon of DNA could contain all the information needed to build the proteins for all the species of all organisms that have ever lived on Earth, all 1,000 trillion of them. And there would still be enough room left for all the information in every book ever written. That will blow your mind. Another fact to blow your mind. Scientists today only understand about 2% of the information within DNA and what it means. The other 98% really, it's not really code. Their understanding is it's not really like, it's not coding, it's something else. In fact, in the last 25 years, scientists have discovered that the 98% that they used to call junk DNA actually seems to be biochemically active, or at least some of it does, and doing something. It's just not doing direct coding. And they've changed their description from junk DNA to dark matter DNA. So take that teaspoon of DNA I just talked about. It actually contains 30 times more information than I even said it did. We just don't know what it all means yet. Now, who or what could miniaturize such information and place this enormous number of letters in their proper sequence as a genetic instruction manual? You know, surely this just all evolved on its own from chemical reactions randomly through time. That would be the logical conclusion, right? Just randomly, you know, just randomly worked out that way. No. So you might be saying, great, Ben, lots of good facts, little science lesson, but this DNA thing, it seems to have something to it, I agree, but does it really prove intelligent design? Okay, well, let's look at that. You click the next slide. So here's the atheist riddle. The atheist riddle. Show me a language that does not come from a mind. So that one has yet to be answered. How does a language come if there isn't a mind behind it? So if we can prove that DNA is indeed a language, then we can prove there must be an intelligent mind behind it. Would you agree? All right, so let's go to the next slide. So is DNA a language? Is DNA a language? Well, you can see the different elements of DNA make up different elements of language. Characters, letters, words, eventually sentences and paragraphs, all in the same structure that DNA gets structured. So it has a lot of very similar, the exact similar attributes to how a language would be constructed. Go to the next slide. Okay, what is a property? What makes a language? Well, language, something where something symbolically represents something other than itself. And there needs to be a transmitter and there needs to be a receiver. And if you look at, you know, how the properties of a language that you have here, there needs to be intent and meaning, there needs to be grammar, and there needs to be alphabet. So those four things have to come together in order to have to be a language. So we can see that DNA has the alphabet and the grammar, and then because it's properly sequenced, it does have meaning and intent. So it meets sort of the test for that. But maybe it's just a natural occurrence. Maybe it just happens naturally. Or is language, does it have some design behind it? So let's take a look at a few examples. So if you cue the next slide, you know, a few examples of naturally occurring patterns, right? When you get water and minerals, gravity and time together, you can get stalagmites and stalactites. That's a naturally occurring pattern. Click the next one. It's another one, right? When you get hot air, cold air, moisture, time, you can create storms. That's naturally occurring. Go to the next one. And there, you can have snowflakes. They naturally occur when you put those ingredients together. I click to the next one. You tell me as we look at these, you know, does DNA look more like what we just saw there and naturally occurring, like it just randomly, or does it look more like what we see here? You know, like music. There's a symbolic representation. You can see that on the left-hand side, but you hear something that's not what you see there. So it's kind of coded, and then it's the code is decoded. Go to another example of something that's a design. A design, and this is probably a quite old example. You could get much more complex software code today, but you got the zeros and the ones, the classic digital language of computing on the left, and that creates, you know, what you see on your screen. It's a system of codes that generate something very different, and there's decoding that happens as the system interprets those codes. Go to the last one. And this is language itself. You can see Chinese, for example. Chinese actually gets translated a couple different ways to get to English. You've got the symbols on the far left, which mean, you know, nothing to somebody who's just an English speaker. It can get translated to Pinyin, which is the middle, which is I guess something I don't really even completely understand. And then on the far right, it gets translated into English. So again, there's a symbol, there's a character, there's grammar, there's alphabet characters, but it has intent and meaning behind it. DNA is an encoding decoding system. A DNA molecule symbolically represents something other than itself. It has an alphabet and syntax, semantics and pragmatics. It can be copied and even stored in other media with no loss of information. So which one is it more like? The patterns that we saw, the naturally occurring patterns, or the designs? You know, nature by itself cannot create information with intent. It can't. By itself, it doesn't create information with intent. So is DNA a pattern or a language? I think it's very rational for all of us to conclude it is indeed a language. That is what the US president concluded. That is what the man who led the Human Genome Project concluded. Now, language itself, it's not energy or matter. Language is information, and information is always distinct from the medium that carries it. You know, information can be stored and transmitted by matter, like a book, or by energy, you know, sound or light. But it's not matter or energy. That's kind of the crazy thing about information. Matter and energy all by themselves cannot produce information with intent. Norbert Wiener, who's a famous MIT mathematician and a founder of cybernetics, his quote, I'll quote him here, he says, information is information. It's not energy, it's not matter. And any materialism that fails to take account of this will not survive one day. So let's just step back. Maybe your head's hurting a little bit. Let's just step back for a moment and recognize the rational implications of all this. If it is acceptable for science to conclude that a single message from outer space would be enough to prove that there's intelligent life out there, how on earth is it not rational to conclude that we have an entire language, which we have proven, not just a single message, but an entire language that communicates trillions upon trillions upon trillions of messages? How on earth is it not rational to conclude that DNA, the building blocks upon which all life exists and functions, how is it not rational to conclude that that was created by a supreme intelligent being? You know, when you're walking on the beach and you see ripples in the sand, it's rational to conclude waves may have naturally caused that pattern. But when you're walking on the beach and you see the words written, Karina was here, you do not conclude that the waves randomly created this message. You conclude that an intelligent being named Karina most likely created that message. One more thing here, another quote, Robert Pollock. He's a biologist who actually worked with Watson in the very early, Watson was one of the early guys that did studies on DNA. He published a book back in the 90s called The Signs of Life, The Language and Meanings of DNA, in which he compares DNA coding to human languages. I think this is kind of interesting. He writes, the DNA language of the cell and the way it's made manifest in the protein find parallels in the Greek, in the cursive Egyptian, and the hieroglyphical Egyptian inscriptions found on the Rosetta Stone. Pollock goes on to draw parallels between the messages found in DNA and the entire collections of literature. He states that once DNAs are read like books, whole new worlds of discourse will open up as we borrow from various disciplines involving textual analysis to interpret nature's text. How does a cell read its DNA? Certainly with great precision and with great fastidiousness, then we can read and agree on the meaning of our books. Are cells reading exactly, or are they merely decoding? If DNA encodes our ability to read, how can we read that information itself? Will there be, for instance, a canon of DNA text? Will DNA texts allow themselves to be analyzed for their meaning? When we can read DNA the way we can read a book, we will have to address these questions. So he's implying, like, when you the way the bodies or the living forms translate DNA is like reading a book. And after stating all the above, Pollock, who was a self-proclaimed atheist, concludes, in DNA, nature has created a manifest and multifaceted text. Once we finally see all that genomes are a form of literature, we will be able to approach them properly as a library of the most ancient, precious, and deeply important books. And only then can the new biology be born. What's amazing to me about this comment is he's able to compare the intricately encoded messages of DNA with great literature and then attribute its existence to natural selection. Like, how does he conclude that? Yet would he ever consider the possibility of such a conclusion if we were to discover an ancient manuscript? Like, could writings on the level of Shakespeare or the Bible have ever come together by just natural phenomenon? Clearly, even the suggestion of such a thing occurring by chance is just absurd. For the record, not long after Pollock wrote this book, he began to question his atheism and now believes in God. Now, let's just review the bidding. Everyone agrees that DNA is an entire language, more complex, more miniaturized, and on more dimensions than anything man has ever created. Everyone agrees on that. Everyone agrees that this language is the basis, the building blocks of physical life, and it is what governs how everything physical, how everything we see, touch, and feel works. We all agree on that. But what we can't agree on is that this is if this language happened randomly over time, or if there was an intelligent designer behind it. All I ask of each of you is just to use the bare minimum of common sense, and I think the answer is glaringly obvious. Okay, Ben, so you got me. DNA is a proof that there's an intelligent designer behind all life. But that doesn't prove anything about the God of the Bible. You know, in fact, I did a search of the entire Bible, and you know the acronym of DNA is nowhere to be found. All right, I'll give you that. The Bible does not have a single verse that says DNA is language and language is the blueprint of life. It doesn't. Or does it? So let's move now to look at four examples of how the Bible used the concept of language to describe the origins of creation, of the creation and life. First, let's look at how God describes the pattern of life in King David's words in Psalms. We'll build up to, I think, the stronger arguments as we go here. This one's probably the weakest one, but I think it's also pretty strong. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalms 139. And I stuck with the English Standard Version here because it's a pretty literal translation. And I'm not trying to have anybody's glossy narrative words change what the original was written. So Psalms 139 in verses 13 through 16. David writes here, "For you form my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me when as yet there was none of them." Now there's a lot in here. I want to pick on three specific things. First, notice how David was inspired to record our creation by God as something fearfully and wonderfully made. Could he have even imagined it? In this modern age, though, in this AI era, is it really all that impressive? Is it? Well, let me do some math for you. Again, we have a PhD in math in here, maybe more than one, I don't know, but I know of one. But let's do some math for you here. Are we fearfully and wonderfully made? What does the math say? Do you know that in your body you have 6.4 billion base pairs of DNA? And in your body you have 30 trillion nucleated cells. If you put that together and wrote it all out, it is 66 trillion meters of DNA. That is enough. In your one body, that is enough that's written, your code, to go to from the earth to the moon. Not once, not twice, not 10 times, not 100 times, not 1,000 times, 170,000 times. Your body, one human being. Let me put it another way. How much data is that? You know, in this AI age, man, there's data, right? Data, 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 data. In your body, there is 48 zettabytes of DNA data. That will mean nothing to you, so let me try to bridge that for you. The largest data center in the world, which hasn't been built yet, at least the one largest one that I know of, is one being built in Louisiana. It's going to be 6 gigawatts. It's under construction. There are probably going to be bigger ones, but this is the biggest one that's kind of like in the news. Meta is building it. $30 billion they're spending to build this one data center, 6 gigawatts. It is almost the size of Manhattan. It will take 6 gigawatts of power, which is an enormous, I think it's like enough energy to power a city of 4 million people or something like that. In that data center, it will be able to store 10 to 15 exabytes of data. What that means is that you would need to go build 4,800 more of those data centers to equal you. Now, I've calculated that again and found out how much would that cost. If it costs $30 billion to build one data center, and you'd have to build that same one 4,800 times to equal one of you, that would cost $144 trillion. All the stock markets in the world, when you add them up, are about $110 trillion. That's to create one you. Not 8 billion you, not 100 billion you, however many people have ever lived. That's one you. So as advanced as we are, the amount of data in your body is equal to 4,800 of the largest data center that hasn't even been built yet, and is equal to all the value in the world of the stock market. David said that we were, what did he say again? Wonderfully and fearfully made. Did he even completely, God must have inspired that. Because even in this day and age, in 2025, it blows our minds how wonderfully and fearfully we're made. All the data in your body with that DNA is equal to all the valuation in the world in the entire stock market if you were to try to rebuild it with the data stuff that we have today. Secondly, notice in these verses, David was inspired to describe God's creation of human life as being knitted together, being intricately woven. Within DNA, there are like linear patterns. The sequence of bases, A, T, C, and G, in DNA can be compared to the binary patterns in textiles, where the specific sequence creates a complex pattern or code. The repetitive yet flexible architecture of DNA can be compared to the repetitive yet flexible structures of woven and knitted fabrics. As nuclear membrane formation happens, after cell division, the protein BAF links DNA strands together into a knitted network. This network then guides the formation of the new nuclear membrane. The phrase evolutionary DNA tapestry has been used to convey the idea that an organism's genetic makeup is composed of different threads or genes from various sources. In fact, the Mayo Clinic, many of you are probably famous or aware of the Mayo Clinic, it's the world's leading healthcare research organization, or at least one of them. It's leading a groundbreaking study on DNA and personalized medicine. Do you know what they have named this groundbreaking study? They have named it the Tapestry DNA Sequencing Research Study. Incredible how the concept of weaving and knitting together is so aligned with what we see with DNA. The third and final gotcha in Psalms 139 is how it describes God's creation of us in verse 16. It says again, I'll read it again. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them. It's almost like David is saying, God, you created me by an incredible set of instruction codes, almost like it was written out in language in a book. Incredible, because here in the 21st century, we have discovered that is exactly how we are created. In fact, have you ever noticed how God uses the word book in many places to describe who we are? In both the Old Testament and New Testament, God speaks of a book of life or a book of remembrance. And in it, we are recorded to be preserved for eternal life. And we'll come back to this point later, because it's of incredible significance if we are to contemplate and maybe even get a small glimpse into what God is really up to with the creation of life. We'll come back to that one. So that's the first one, Psalms 139. That's the first scripture I want to go to that says, connecting the intelligent being that we know, a creator of DNA, there was one, to the creator in the Bible. The second one is, let's see how God describes himself as he comes and becomes God in the flesh. Turn with me to John 1. John 1. Maybe you never noticed this before. John 1 in verse 1, very famous scripture. How does God describe himself coming in the flesh? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The verse starts with, in the beginning was the Word. So, just who is the one called the Word? Well, as the context clearly reveals throughout the chapter, the word is Jesus Christ. Clearly in verse 14, you can see that. And the Greek word being used here is logos. Logos is a word rich with meaning. The root meaning of logos comes from a word that means to collect, to speak, to express an opinion. It is commonly used to mean reason as well as speech. The Hebrew equivalent, memra, was used for the physical manifestation of God, as in the frequent Old Testament appearances of the angel of the Lord. The word logos also appears later in a verse which says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we've looked at and our hands have touched, the physical reality, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. Jesus is the word of life. And as John 1 concludes, the word was with God and the word was God. And the following verse is going to declare that through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made, and that has been made. In him was life, and life was the light of man. How appropriate in a comparison of DNA to a spoken language to realize that the name of the creator of every living being in the universe is the word. Language. Spoken language. The Gospel of John begins with the memorable statement that in the beginning was the word. That is exactly how we would describe the creation of a literary work or a computer program or a building. In the beginning was the concept, in the working out of the concept in the mind of the author or of the designer. And thereafter, the concept was recorded or realized in matter. Jesus, the eternal word, is the expression, the language of God that spoke mankind into existence and then came to earth in exactly the manner of conversion of a spirit being into physical matter that DNA implies of intelligent thought through language, word, turning physical matter into a life being. And then that logos, that word, God in the flesh, came and then spoke face to face in a language that mankind could understand. Incredible. Third, how did God tell us he created us? If you go back to the written record thousands of years earlier with very primitive people, how did God describe in a timeless manner how he did creation? Turn with me to Genesis 1. Genesis 1. You probably know this quite well. I'll skip around in verses here. Notice the act of creation and how Genesis describes it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. In verse 3, and God said, let there be light. In verse 6, and God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters. In verse 9, and God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear. Verse 11, and God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, fruit trees bearing fruit in which there's seed, each according to its kind. In verse 14, and God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. In verse 20, and God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures and birds fly above the earth. In verse 24, and God said, let earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds. And in verse 26, God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Genesis 1, you know, the creation chapter uses the phrase, and God said 11 times to describe creation in a book written thousands of years before man actually understood that God created us by the language of DNA. The way God describes the creation is how he said, through spoken language. End of story. Mic drop. Fourth and finally, in terms of connecting the God of the Bible to the intelligent designer, and that this concept of language and DNA and creation exists all throughout your pages of your book of your Bible, let's go to see how God describes himself at the end of the book. Turn to Revelation. Revelation 1 in verse 8, as he starts this book at the end. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. In Revelation, the last book of the Bible, the closing words we have from God in Scriptures, we're going to go to two other verses. There's three times that God calls himself, I am the Alpha and Omega. Does anyone know what Alpha and Omega are? That's right. They are the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. Why does God describe himself that way? Why does he start the book that way? And then we'll look at how he ends it that way. Revelation 21 and verses 1 through 6. Three times, interestingly, God refers to himself in language at the end of the book. Revelation 21 verses 1 through 6, very famous scripture, one we probably read a lot in this season. Says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Everything that was physical matter that was created by the spoken word, by the way. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. We will come back to this. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. We all look forward to that. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Should be no more mourning, no crying, no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated at the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it's done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Revelation 22 and verse 12 through 14, as it's wrapping up the entire book that you have in your lap or on your computer, says, behold, I am coming soon. I'm bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash the robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. Why does he attribute himself to the beginning and end of language? Why does he do it three times? Why is it that he's so adamant that he points to this concept of God in language, but in a new way here in Revelation? Alpha and Omega. Alpha and Omega. It's almost an amplified way of the Bible. He's amplifying his identification for how he creates and makes all things new in a new way with Alpha and Omega and a language. Perhaps God is giving us some giant clues around something eternal. So as we begin to wrap up today, I want to close by contemplating. I want you to contemplate the significance of the way God has designed and spoken life into existence through language. Almost like software code that has far, far more advanced than even our AI age can even dream of. And contemplate some clues that he might be giving us on how he might be creating spiritual, eternal life. This is a contemplation. What I'm going to cover, it's not doctrine. In fact, I'd say it's something we can't actually know. But with what we can see dimly through a mirror now, a mirror of how God shows us a model in the physical, which he does throughout Scripture, and perhaps with the concept of DNA and language, the model of something physical, mirror, show us dimly in the mirror of something spiritual. Perhaps we can capture just a glimpse of the reality of spiritual life in the kingdom of God. Now, we don't have time to contemplate every angle here. In fact, hopefully this leads you to contemplate more. I want to focus on three. The first is, how could this actually work? With the physical as a model of the spiritual, does the Bible give us any clues? How could this actually work? I think it does. Turn with me to Luke 13. Luke 13. I have another prop while you're turning there. Luke 13, verse 18 through 19. Jesus said, "What is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nests in its branches." I have here a peppercorn. It is not a mustard seed. I didn't happen to find, couldn't find any mustard seeds as I was scrambling around. A mustard seed is much smaller than this. It's tiny. Let's just contemplate for a second. And again, this is not, I'm not giving you anything doctrinal. It's just contemplate. Just your mind to kind of expand your mind here to think about maybe the possibilities. A mustard seed. How much DNA is in a mustard seed? I did some research on this. There's almost three petabytes worth of data in something the size of a mustard seed. That's enough DNA that you could stretch from North Carolina to California. It's 40 times more information than all of Wikipedia. It's the equivalent of 3 billion books in what a little mustard seed. Or I found this one interesting. It's the equivalent to 750,000 high-definition two-hour movies. Or said another way, it's enough data to film every second of every day of every year of your life for 160, 170 years. In fact, since you probably won't live 160, 170 years, it's enough movie time to film every second of your life in two dimensions for the full picture of your life. Isn't it crazy to think that as a physical model, the parable Jesus uses here actually scientifically could contain the entire blueprint of your life, your spiritual DNA, as a seed of eternal life in the kingdom of God? But how might that actually work? You know, physical beings turned into spiritual beings, and does the Bible give us any clues on how that might work? So if you would, turn to John 3. And again, I'll re-emphasize again, this is more just to get your brain juices flowing. It's just to kind of like be in awe of how awesome God is. But it's also to give you a small taste and a glimpse that God's given us clues through the physical world that point, and I'm sure someday we'll see it, that it was all right there. John 3 and verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, and this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Mr. Scott gave a great message on this. I'm not trying to delve the whole deep analysis of this. He did a great job of that. But Jesus answers Nicodemus and says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus said to him, How is that possible? How can a man be born when he's old? How can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Have you ever considered the concept of spiritual DNA? Now, it's the metaphorical makeup of who you really are. It's not an actual, like, physical thing. It's a spiritual thing. It's not your physical attributes. It's not the color of your hair or the length of your nose. But it's what's in your mind. It's what's in your soul. It's what your very character is. What's incredible about this concept is science knows there's a human spirit or soul. They can't explain much about it, but they know it exists. Man, I don't know. Maybe that's what all this dark matter DNA software code is that's in our DNA. I don't know. But we also know that human spirit and soul, it's constantly evolving in a person's life. They're literally building character, becoming who they really are as they go through the journey of life. Your character is being written, so to speak, based on how you live your life, what you do, what your thoughts are, how you persevere through trials, how you care for and love others, how you practice the unspoken moral law that resides in the hearts of every human being. You're becoming something. You're writing your spiritual DNA letter by letter, billions and billions of them by each second of your life. But here's an interesting thing that we know about creation from physical life. One set of DNA can't just create a new life. That one set of DNA needs to be married with another. A male and female each have to provide DNA that gets married together, woven together into a new life. And how do we find God describing the creation of spiritual life? He says that the human spirit alone can't be born again on its own. It is not eternal. But rather, he tells us the human spirit that each of us is uniquely creating must be joined with his very own spirit through water and truth. And only then can our eternal spiritual DNA be created. Only then can we fully transform from physical beings to these eternal spiritual beings that he's promised us as an inheritance. And isn't it crazy that the way he describes the creation of a new world, a new creation that comes after Jesus, our figurative groom, marries the bride, the church who has made herself ready in white linen, and then just like mirroring the physical world of new life creation, only then can the new spiritual universe with man in it as spirit come into being. The parallels that God has just designed and everything are just mind-blowing. Finally, one final thing, there's probably a lot more. One final thing that I want to ask you to contemplate on today, on how God describes eternal life and intertwining it with this DNA and language thing. And that's going back to where we were in Psalms, this book of life that we read about. The book of life. What an interesting way for God to describe things. The book of life. God describes his eternal record on a human being in Exodus 32, in Psalms 69, in Psalms 139, in Philippians 3, and an additional three times in Revelation, which we'll look at a few, as being a book, like a language written, something that has billions and billions of letters and records and data points in it. Turn with me, if you would, to Revelation 20. We'll read a couple of these here. I just think it's super interesting that the way God describes in details, at least we can try to understand, all kind of goes back to this invisible thing of how he created the physical universe. Has to have some clues to mirroring the spiritual universe. Revelation 20 and verse 11 through 13, scripture, sure you know, the very end here. I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it, and from his presence earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the thrones, and books were opened. Records, language, and then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. Sea gave up the dead that were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead that were in it. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Revelation 21 and verses 22 through 27. 21, 22, verse 27, and it says, describing the new world and in the new city, and I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. This is a new creation. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day. And there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Don't you find it absolutely incredible that the way that God says he will preserve the righteous is in a written record in language, kind of like one tiny little cell of your physical being records every single thing about you? Could the creator of the code of life take one tiny cell and resurrect a being back to eternal life based on that code that he has recorded? It doesn't really sound that much of a stretch, does it? Because we see it in the physical world. We know from studying the scriptures and what we talk about every single week here that God is trying to work with us, physical matter, human beings, his creation. Why? To bring us into his family with his true DNA. Beings who through this life and through his divine spirit in us are being transformed. Whose very spiritual DNA is being created minute by minute so that our DNA matches his DNA. And stored in something as small as a mustard seed. So that one day, upon resurrection, we can be spoken into eternal life with the Alpha and the Omega for all eternity in the kingdom of God. You know, DNA is so complex. You know, when it comes to who it points to, I think it's rather simple. I hope you walk away today in awe of the design instructions of life, a language so perfect and so marvelous that the more we discover about it, the more amazing it becomes. And I hope you walk away more sure and certain that we were created by intelligent design and that this indeed DNA is indeed the clincher of that. And I hope you can see in the very words of the book in front of you that thousands of years before we humans could have comprehended it, God, the one and only intelligent designer, he told us exactly how he made us, and he embedded in us a code that tells us unequivocally who we are, the children of the master designer of the entire universe. And finally, I hope you are inspired to contemplate that through God's just infinite brilliance, that he can and he will create a family with his spiritual DNA. And perhaps he's already given us an incredible glimpse at it.